Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody. I was out of town last weekend, and then while I was out of town, our kids were sick, so Romina stayed home. And I feel like each time we miss just one week, it really feels like a long time since we've seen everybody and been in grace. So I think this morning, it's really nice to see everybody today. It just is. And I feel like this is the 16th round of sickness. Multiple people, and we saw a lot of people out, so. Well, we're on our last round for Praying with Paul. We've been working through this book, if anybody's missed it, going through each chapter where Paul, looking at all the prayers that Paul writes in the New Testament to his readers. We've been kind of going through that. This morning we're going to go through Philippians 1, 9 through 11, and kind of look at that prayer. But before we begin, I wanted to ask anybody if they were willing to share anything that has spoke to them throughout the series, anything that they want to share with prayer, a New Year's resolution maybe. And I'm happy to go first. I think for me, one thing I've been really thinking about is just the substance of my prayers. I think since we started doing this series, I've caught myself where I'll start to pray something, and there's nothing wrong with simple prayers. But I find myself sometimes, a dear Lord, thank you for this day, please bless this day, help me at work kind of prayers. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying I think I'm just scratching the surface on what I could be and should be praying for. So that's one thing that I've just kind of caught myself going, well, I'll still pray that. But maybe I could go a little bit further, probably a lot further, and how I pray, and just thinking about my day, thinking about everybody else's day, my brothers and sisters here at Grace, and beyond that. So that's one thing for me. Would anybody else? I got to get at least one.
Well, I will go. Last week when we were sitting in Sunday school, and this is something that has been running through my mind for quite some time, is that I'm coming to the conclusion that perhaps the answer to my prayer, or what I am expecting as an answer to prayer, has become much less important than the time that I'm spending with God. That I think prayer has become much more of a time of fellowship with God, and the outcome of the prayer is kind of has become much less the focus of what I'm praying about.
Oh yeah. Interesting. So yeah, drawing closer to God in your time of prayer rather than the prayer actually being answered. Yeah, for sure. Anyone else?
I think for me, maybe the motivations for prayer, just really considering why am I praying? Like, what are the reasons that I'm praying, as opposed to maybe before praying more out of inertia, just you pray again because you prayed before and you're going to pray again tomorrow because that's what you should do.
Yeah.
I think this study has helped me consider a lot more deeply just motivation in prayer.
Yeah. And kind of like avoiding just a redundant or a formulaic way of thinking of prayer. Yeah, for sure. That's good. I think that before we begin this, I think it's always important that whenever especially we talk about Christian disciplines, such as prayer, I think it's really, really, really important that we always view these things through the mindset of the gospel. Because I think that does keep us from just doing things for the sake of doing things, and we end up just checking boxes, and I ate my breakfast, I had my coffee, I prayed, I went to work, the next day I do those things. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with consistency at the same time. I'm just saying it keeps us from just that dry routine of we do these things. Why? Because we do these things. And sense of, like what you were saying, we are drawing closer to God in this. That we are not just making requests, but we are communing with God in a sense when we do pray. So I think we're always talking about the two sides. There's the lawless side, the antinomial side of where we can fall into the ditch. And then there's the legalistic side. One, we're adding to the gospel, and one, we're taking away the gospel. And I think the way Cliff has put it before, there's a cheap gospel that we can put on one side when we view life in the Christian world as I don't need to do anything. Christ has saved me. I'm good. And then there's the other side where I am constantly trying to maintain my faith by the things that I do. So I think it's always just important that we understand that Christ has died for our sins. Our sins were put on Him. His righteousness was given to us. And that was done. And we no longer need to pray in the sense or do certain things as Christians that we may earn anything anymore. I just think that's really important to establish, especially when you start talking about lists, when we start looking at this text. I think we can easily be crushed sometimes when we look at something and realize that we do fall short. So we don't want to fall under condemnation, but we also don't want to condone at the same time. And I think the other C word is conviction. So Christians fall under conviction, where there can be a realization that, yes, we do fall short sometimes, and we do want to do better. There's also a joy in the sense that we get to pursue God in light of His grace. Does that kind of make sense? I just think that's really important before we move on to that. So Ryan's actually going to read the first 11 verses of 1 Timothy. And then the plan for today is we're actually going to try and do a little diagramming of this text. So I'd like it to be as much interaction as possible. We're going to work through, and I followed mainly the outline of what D.A. Carson works through in this chapter. And that's why there's different colors. We're just going to go through line by line and try to draw out what Paul is praying for. Kind of think about that, get through the meaning. And in the end, I'd like us all to pair up, and we're going to pray this prayer together as a church, for the church, and for one another. All right, so, Ryan, go for it.
It's Philippians, right? You said 1 Timothy.
Did I?
Yeah.
I don't know where that came from. Philippians 1.
I can gladly read 1 Timothy 2.
Thank you.
Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we've all gathered together. We thank you that we all come this morning with the commonality that we were once sinners, our Lord, and now we come understanding that you are our Savior. And Lord, our sins are forgiven. And I pray for those right now where that may not be settled or that is just unknown, or that they would turn to you this morning, that they would see their need for you, they would see their sin, and that they would recognize the cross, Lord, in all its grace and all its mercy and all its glory. In Christ's name, amen. All right. So, like I said, the plan is we're going to deal with each line as it goes. And so we'll deal with the blue line first. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. So, what? It's a comma there, so I just want to say that we don't say that it's ending. So, we're looking at that. Paul is saying that your love may abound more and more. But before we deal with the first line, I want us to continue with all knowledge and discernment, so that. So, before we jump back into the blue, this so that, what do you guys think that would tell us with everything preceding? That so that.
The things that come before would produce what comes after.
Exactly. Exactly. So when we see, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, this is not an end within itself. But Paul is praying this as a means to an end. So when we see this first part, it is that your love may abound more and more. And there's two things that we need to add to that more and more. Which, dealing with the green part, which two things are there? We add to the love.
Knowledge and wisdom.
Right. So, I'm just going to use red. So we've got knowledge and discernment that are added to our love right here. So Paul is praying that their love may abound more and more, but they also have to have knowledge and discernment that gets added with that. And we're going to see in the next part that this is building up to the next portion. So, that knowledge and discernment, what would love be all by itself?
Emotional.
Who said it?
Emotional.
Yeah, exactly. So, we're not just talking about just a passion, just an empty emotion, that a blind love, if you could say. Paul is saying, your love is abounding more and more in knowledge or discernment. Now, that knowledge there, developed more in the whole book of Philippians, Paul is referencing like a gospel knowledge. It's a gospel foundation or a maturity that Christians are growing in. And that discernment has to do with like a moral perception or a moral judgment that the Philippians are also growing in. So we see that it is their love is to abound more and more with a gospel understanding and maturity and with a moral type of perception. Then if we move on, we see that we said in the beginning is accomplishing and building up for the next part, so that you may approve what is excellent. So we have a love that is abounding more and more in gospel maturing and knowledge and a moral perception that looks to do what pleases God. So the abounding love is meant to lead us to approve what is excellent. Or in some translations it says what is best. So when we see the excellent, we're talking about also what is best in things. And then there was a debate also in that excellence. We're talking about things that differ or superior things. So it's not just the sense of approve what is best in the sense of just choosing what is right or what is wrong, although I do think that that's included. We're also talking about a Christian way of living that is founded in love, that has the gospel knowledge, and dealing with choosing, almost in a sense, the best things of life. So when you say what is best, it includes the increasing experience of the power of the resurrection and increasing participation in Christ's sufferings. Above all, these excellent things result in a growing knowledge of Jesus Christ, in anticipation of the day of Christ, when all of God's work in us is brought to a culmination. Philippians is only four chapters long, but if you were to read the entire thing, you see that Paul is constantly pointing towards a pressing on, a building up, looking to Christ, looking to die as gain, to live as Christ. And you kind of see that as he goes on, that those are things, set your mind on things that are above, and looking to the excellent things of this world. So for Paul, his prayer for the Philippians is that they have an abounding love that is able to help them see and discern what is good in this world. And that's probably not the best way to put it, but I mean like... Sorry guys, I don't want to say something that's... I'm not talking about just choosing the best things in the world. Yes, sorry. So we're looking at the love that abounds more and more helps Christians to build up so that you can approve what is excellent in this world. So he's asking for believers to live in such a way that all of life's decisions, all the things that they do, that they are looking at multiple decisions that we could make, and we're choosing the best things out of those things. And why why Paul does not just reference doing the law of God and why he doesn't reference just doing what God demands is because looking at mere case law or the mere what God demands does not necessarily cover all areas of this life we live in. And what I mean by that is take our schedules and our time. All of us have different schedules, and we all have different means of time. We all sleep longer than others. We all have children. We all do things. So if I were to look at everyone's life, we would all have different decisions to make. That makes sense. So Paul is saying to choose what is best, what is excellent out of things that differ, out of the superior things. So I think one thing that Ramin and I were talking about this week is our time, especially in the evenings. Often we're either given the choice to relax in a certain way once the kids go to bed, and it's usually a short amount of time. And at that time, we have the choice right then to do a couple things. You can watch a movie, you could read a book, you could do some stuff on your phone. And I think reading through this text, this has caused us to kind of rethink those life decisions. Well, we are now looking at how do I grow in the sense where I'm going to choose the excellent things. You know, so we could say, is watching a movie a right or wrong issue? Well, no, not necessarily. But am I given the option to choose something that's maybe better, even if it's maybe a better movie? Or instead of watching a movie altogether, maybe I choose to read a book. Maybe Ramin and I choose to pray. And this love that abounds more and more, that's fueled, if I can say, by our understanding of the gospel and growing in a mature understanding of doing what's right and wrong with our discernment, I think causes us as Christians to come to places where we have those decisions, and they're not just arbitrary, they're not just mundane. We're actually going to live a life where we're going to continually choose the best of those things that pleases God. Does that kind of make sense? It's always more clear in my notes. And just as we looked at the so that, the next portion, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And that's kind of starting a new build-up, just like that so that did, where we're going to see that to be pure and blameless, this whole part is kind of preparing us for that. So if we as Christians have love that is continually abounding, and I know this is repetitive, continually abounding, and we're always growing in a mature understanding of the gospel, and from that, we are basing all of life's decisions on, would that not help us to produce, in a way, a lifestyle that is pure and blameless? And that's what Paul is kind of building up to. So again, I think this moves away from, kind of like we talked about in the beginning, of our understanding of the gospel, that it's not just doing things and checking boxes. It is also it covers the whole mind and heart of a Christian and why we do, say, and think everything that we do. Anybody have any thoughts or questions on that so far? Yes.
The word approve, it sounds like you're relating that to the action of choosing.
I think it's so. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I was just wondering what approve means.
Yeah. I saw that, and it was approve, and also in a sense almost like the ability to see that. So if we didn't have the first part, and if I just said, choose the best things of this world, we would just come with just looking at something and go, well, I'm probably just going to do what I want. But our hearts, when fueled by the gospel, it's going to shape what we choose. And that's what Paul is praying for the Philippians. That the choices they make is brought by their understanding of the gospel, by a desire from their love that's abounding more and more, chooses a discernment So yes, it is a choose, and I think it's also like the ability that comes from those things. Does that make sense?
Does a prune carry, at least for me when I think of that word, does it carry any sort of like showing for the sake of others around you? Like within the church or within the world, I guess even?
I think so, because the love here almost has a threefold to it, where it's a love for God, it's a love for others, but it's also a love for the excellent things. So then I would say yes.
So I'm reading it, and I'm like, is there something where your love is abounding more in work? They will know you, or my followers, by your love, sort of idea. With all knowledge and discernment, so that you may show even to others that, wow, there's a different way of living than what I'm living, because I'm seeing that in other believers.
Yeah.
I'm just asking.
Yeah. I think that would have to be almost a necessary consequence of that happening in a believer's life. I think you would see beyond maybe what the world would deem as the typical religion or Christian duties that a person does. And now you start breaking down to this person decides what their entertainment's going to be based on their Christianity. This person decides how they're going to spend their time, what they're going to spend their money on. And you kind of sift down to where you get to more the heart issues of things that I think go beyond of what the world would see as just normal religion practice. Is that kind of what you're saying, Colin? So I think it would show that. I think it would have to.
Seems like if you're just trying to look at approve by itself, you could easily get into the position where you're looking at that word and saying, well, approve is more of like an aloof observing of something and saying, yes, I approve or I disapprove. But then when you put it in the context of the whole verse, it's obvious that it's not just that type. Like, we may be lacking something in the specific translation of that word that doesn't allow us to have the well-roundedness that you're describing in our vernacular and in the way that we think of that word. Because it's obvious in the context of the verse that it is about living out and actually choosing those things. Not just like an aloof approving of or observing of those things.
Yeah, because I think it's in chapter 2 where Paul says, let your life be worthy of the gospel. And there is that sense. So, yeah.
I looked up the Strong's, and it says to approve, allow, discern, or examine. So that's that examining, you know, what you're saying, or allow, or it's like in discern, like you're saying, in a sense, it is a deeper, it is seeming to indicate a deeper, but more than just looking at it and going, oh, I'll allow it. No, it's a discerning.
Yeah.
As well.
I think a discerning that affects our life's actions, I think down from our inward thoughts to what we're actually doing as Christians. Brad.
I just had a thought, because practical application, or just trying to think about how this plays out, when I think about either my kids or even my students at school, there are things that when I'm in my word, when I'm really truly studying on a subject and I'm seeking out answers in the Word of God, my knowledge and discernment, say, for instance, if they come to me and they see my kids or my students or anything like that, and they want to do something, and I might say no. It's easy for me to give a no if I just... I'll give an example. So when I was in public school, and they wanted to put up a LGB whatever sticker up in my window, and I chose not to put it up in my doorway, but explaining why... Because I care about all these students. It should be a safe space for all my kids. But it was given out of love instead of this harsh no that says, absolutely not. You will not do that. Even though I was opposed to that, there's this love that comes across that says, wait a minute, let's check this, and let's use this to guide my thinking through the Word of God. And then as kids are coming in and they're seeing my response to all the kids, that it should be about caring for all these kids, even if I don't agree with something. And I'm just trying, am I right? Or?
Yeah. Okay. No, I think you're hitting the nail on the head, yeah.
Sure. And I think if we look over in Philippians 4:8, where it says, "Find your brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is just," you know, if we use that as their evaluation of what we're going to do, as an example, back years ago, a kid was telling me about some movie. Have you seen this movie? And was telling me all about it. Of course, I had. And, you know, he was like in third grade. And I said, well, if I watch this movie, will I be a better person? Will I be a kinder person? Will I be more thoughtful? And there was a mom that was sitting there, and she said, that's good, a good question to ask. And so, you know, just using that as our evaluation, you know, what will this particular choice that I'm going to make, will it make me a better person, or will it make me, feel more kind toward other people? So I think just using that is what we're going to, what is excellence?
Yeah.
What is our basis of excellence? Is it because it's a really well-made thing, or is it because it points to God?
Yeah. Yeah. No, absolutely. Absolutely. John, you had your hand up, and then Jacob.
I was just going to, you know, going back to Colin's comment, I think that definitely, you were saying, like, the approval ties into, like, they'll know that we're Christians. Is that what you were saying? By our actions?
I guess, listening to Stephen, I was tending to think this is more of a personal choice in my personal life, but I was seeing more of there's a community basis of the word approved, and looking up the word view is actually plural, too. So I was just, not that we live for the approval of others as far as fear of man, but you're, in a sense, commending what is excellent because of your love and the knowledge of the gospel to others. And then the last line, bringing to the glory and praise of God, like it results in God's praise.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, I think that, as a church, if you're around anybody whose life was characterized by that way, you would see that. And I think you would see, well, I think it would go beyond, well, this person, he doesn't swear and he doesn't drink alcohol to an excessive amount. It would go way beyond that as the things that we would typically point out. And you would see this life that is shaping towards a pure and blameless, that's pointing towards the day of Christ. So Paul does have the ultimate view in that. And I think that that's something that always passed over, because I've read Philippians probably multiple times, and I've always passed this part multiple times, and I've never considered the fact that my life, in down to the small things, is that a pure and blameless way of living? But then not only that, I can even say it's even less that I would pray this maybe for others, until, like, being reminded. Jacob, I know you had your hand up.
I've been reading in 2 Corinthians, and I think there's an example of Paul actually doing this. If you remember the church at Corinthians, you know, there was this simple situation that they were basically glossing over and just loving the person, and Paul comes down hard on them and says, no, we don't, just ignore sin. And so then they deal with that, and in this letter he's talking about forgiving a brother who has sinned, and he's saying, I'm forgiving them, and if I've forgiven them, you know, you guys can forgive them as well. And it just see, they start off with ignoring sin, now they're coming down really hard on sin in this almost legalistic, and he's continuing to guide and direct them, teach them, train them in this. And he says, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. And then this part has stood out to me. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, we were not ignorant of his designs. And that's in chapter 2, towards the end of 2 Corinthians. And just thinking this knowledge and discernment, you know, they need an understanding of the situation, but they need a discernment of of that person's heart as well, so that they can and know how to do we forgive and draw in, or do we, you know, if the heart is truly repentant, but if the heart isn't repentant, then there's still, you don't have the right to forgive at that point. So in gloss over that sin, I guess is what I mean. So just thinking about, you know, through this, your love that person may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, understanding where they're at, that you may approve what is excellent, aligning your heart, your will to that of Christ, that of God's, that which is excellent, so that our actions, whether it's the smallest detail of our life all the way through the large corporate decisions that we might make, are pure and blameless for the day of Christ, because they're in alignment with Christ's heart in that. And so just as an example, really thinking of your example, actually that was great. You come down hard on that, and that can turn others away. You're not glossing over it. There's a best way. And so, yeah.
Yeah.
Just as an example.
Yeah, absolutely. And to jump off what you're saying, if we just had up here, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, and that was it, and we were missing everything that you kind of just said and what Paul is writing here,
yeah.
I mean, what could that possibly produce? That's all it was. Be pure, be blameless for the day of Christ, Christian. Yeah. Yeah, there could be a sense of that could almost be more worse than good, because we would take that and run with it in a different direction. So that's why Paul begins with a means to an end of a love that is abounding, and that a love that is founded in our knowledge. It's, again, it's not empty. We do have discernment, like Jacob and Brad were saying, that when we make those life decisions, we are choosing whether it's things that differ, superior things, what is best or what is excellent, out of the multiple translations for excellence, that tends to sift down. And from that, if that's what we're doing in the beginning, are those not the decisions that we're going to want to make anyways as believers? If that's how we're living, if we have that already in our heart, in the heart of Christ, in our minds already, is that not going to kind of lead us to those types of decisions anyways? But if we don't have that, it's going to be kind of the opposite. So I think it's a really like beautiful prayer that Paul thinks of for believers that kind of gets rid of a superficialness that we could fall into, where we're just looking at outward actions that we're doing, and filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So Paul previously and in this part, he does have the long-term view. We are looking for the day of Christ. And that righteousness in the blue section, the last, we always have to think of our righteousness connected with our justification. So that fruit that should come from the things that we've already discussed is kind of a full circle, where we're going to fall back and go, that fruit that is produced comes through Jesus Christ. It is a result of our justification, a life living in our sanctification. Carson writes in this chapter, just as in Galatians 5, we see that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control are the fruit of the Spirit. So here, every righteous thing that the Philippians say, do, or think is the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And to the praise and to the glory and praise of God. And I think that that's a great way to think of our fruit, is that a person living this way could never fall back on his own fruit as a way to receive praise towards himself. It is always going to be looking back at Christ. And it's going to end with the glory and praise of God. So Paul never exhorts us merely to try harder, apart from trying harder to be Christians worthy of Christ Jesus. But Paul is the first to acknowledge that the righteous living that does happen is finally the product of the grace of God. So I think that's wonderful. I think any time we recognize fruit or see these things happen in our own lives or seeing these things happen in others' lives, it should always point us to praise God for the work that he's done. Because we see that. We see abounding and bounding. That's a call all through Philippians. There's a striving, there's a pressing towards Christ. You see that. There's a call for the Christian to really move towards the things of God. So we see a lot of effort coming, but we also see that Paul is the first one to acknowledge that by the grace of God, I am what I am.
Stephen, it seems here, so being pure and blameless, that's not just an avoidance of what is unpure and righteous. So it's not just the put-offs or the avoidance, but be filled with the fruit. It's a put-on.
Mm-hmm.
That we see here as well. It's not just turning from my sin, it's a pursuit. It's a turning and a pursuit.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that comes back, you just do this whole thing backwards now, of how we choose and how we live our lives in the excellence and the better things that Christ has given us. Another thing, too, is I think it's amazing to think that this is what praises God. It's not just a do this and do that, or we could put whatever mark we want to put for a religion, and we see that with any false religion, is always man trying to get to God in some fashion, or who they think God is. And I think that when we as Christians step back, we see that this is what praises God. A love that abounds. An understanding of the gospel. A type of moral judgment and discernment in every life's decisions. I mean, we as Christians, our call is to do what is good. To experience the excellent things. And to be pure and blameless. Like, those are all things that benefit us as well. And in the end, that is what praises God. And so it's always sad when you think of miserable religions in their misery are just striving to do things that they can never, ever do or accomplish. And that's what they believe is glorifying to God or their gods. But the God that we serve, this is what pleases him. I think that's really I think that's a beautiful thing.
It seems that his main purpose is, like, if you could summarize his prayer, it would be, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, and then you just drop right down to the bottom to the glory and praise of God, and everything in between there is explanation and means of how that happens.
Yeah.
And if you would take it one step, you know, it'd be, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, and so be pure and blameless to the day of Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And then there's other two to, like, explain what comes above and after it.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I think back to Ramin and I this week, we started a movie on Friday that we never even finished because it was so dumb, but it was a sense of, like, we started it, we thought it was going to be good, and we just got halfway through it and weren't that interested anymore and went to bed. And the next day we're like, yeah, I don't even think we're going to finish it. But in light of thinking about this in preparation, it was a sense of kind of what you were saying. There was a loss in one way of going, I could have spent that time at least watching Lord of the Rings or something. You know, at least watching Princess Bride or whatever. But we watched that in hope. And it was ending, but so we just kind of we talked about that, like, in all those things, there was a sense of a loss when the excellent things weren't chosen. It's like there, I think all of life, I think it's fair to say. You guys correct me you think this is wrong because it's not in my notes, but like we're always going to have some choice. Even if we were persecuted and chained to a wall, there's still going to be a choice in our hearts and minds. And I think that that's just the world that we live in, where we're talking about everything that we do, I think, has much more significance than we think it does. Whatever you do, whatever you drink, whatever you eat, do all to the glory of God. And even something as mundane as eating our food to sharing the gospel with somebody, if we wanted to put those in huge spectrums, there is significance in what we choose, in the sense that what praises God. From the simple things, as Jacob said, to the extraordinary things.
Stephen, this is not in the text, but I think there's a tremendous community aspect to this because of the way that he sets this up when he says, I hold you in my heart because you are partakers with me of grace. And so I think as he rolls into this, when he's describing their love, this is my understanding of this text, that he's talking about their love for one another, mirroring the way that Paul has described holding them in his heart. So he's saying, you guys love each other the way that I hold you in my heart, because you're partakers of God's grace together. So I don't think that's the full meaning of the text, but I think it has a really strong community element, that your love for each other would abound more and more, that you would do that with knowledge and discernment. You would approve those things among each other that are excellent. And so I think there's that element of it, just because of the way that he leads into this earlier and the way that he describes holding them in his heart on his own.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And I think what we've kind of talked about too is I think that would have to be an inevitable consequence too if these things are being done.
Yeah.
Because if no one is seeing this in any way, I think something would be off. It would be hard. It would at least be hard to see in somebody. If it's hard to detect in a someone these things, then I think that something would have to be off a little bit. So I agree. I think there has to be a community aspect to that as well. And I love the multiplying. And then Paul uses that abound more in other epistles. But I love that it's abound more and more. In kind of one sense, it's not just an increase, but in Paul's way, there's a never increasing of these things. Abound and bound until you, it's abound and bound until the day of Christ. So it's exciting in one sense that the Lord should tarry another 10 years, and we were to live sifting our life through this, that we should see a more pure and blameless life coming out. But this isn't so much a sermon. I remind ourselves once again that this is a prayer. And I think that we would do well to think of one another this way. And I think we would do well to pray this for each other, because it kind of encompasses the whole gospel right there. And I also think that, like Cliff was saying with the community aspect, I think I've heard from people, you know, like telling that they're praying for me or heard that. And I think it would be even more encouraging if maybe we were more specific in telling people what we were praying for them. So I think if Drew walked up to me and said, Stephen, I'm praying that your love abounds more and more, and I hope that that's fueled by a gospel knowledge, and that you are choosing what is excellent in this life, and that you're not wasting your time with things that are not excellent. And I'm praying that your life is more pure and more blameless, that when Christ appears, there's a preparation for that. You have the fruit of righteousness in you. When all that is done, Stephen, that this praises God. I think that would mean a lot to me. It would speak a lot to me, but I think there would also be a lot of good conviction there. Like, man, my brother's praying this for me. I better do that, you know, I better be that, or I want to. Yeah. Got a couple more minutes. Does anybody have any other thoughts? I really appreciate the feedback or any other thoughts that you guys have. Yeah, Brad.
I have one more. I just have some notes. which kind of mirrors this in a lot of ways. I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to which you have been called with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forgiveness to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and bond of peace. And just that guiding. But I think about what if that said, it didn't say love at the very beginning. What if it was something that you hate? And I'm putting this in only because it, once again, it goes back to the whole idea of legalism. It's easy to hate something and be legalistic about something. In my mind, and I would say that there's a lot of very conservative people that hate certain things. But as a Christian, we're called to love one another instead of go on the hate side, where everything's wrong and this world's falling apart. Well, it is, but where's the love side of it? And as a Christian, we should be guided by that love, where it says, you know, we love our brothers, we love our sisters, we love our people, and that's what causes us to go out and tell them about Christ and shapes our views instead of just automatically going to the legalistic side and saying, I hate this, and this is going to guide, and just come across as this arrogant kind of, is that making sense?
Yeah, oh, absolutely.
And I think Scripture is very clear that we're to love and it should set us apart. Because you have the conservative Christian, you have the conservative and it's supposed to hate it. I don't know if it hates it, but you have somebody that's not guided by God, but they're conservative, and there's a difference. There should be a difference there.
Yeah.
In the way we respond. And it's even though we align on certain things and certain issues.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I think love is full of action. So I think also the flip side to exactly what you're saying is, like what Jacob pointed out, is there's also that putting on. There's not a sense, I'm just going to avoid the things that are not good, and that's good enough. I'm actually going to pursue the things that are good.
I think one thing that's really important in our current cultural moment is like knowing the definition of words and how words are being used, because we are often told that we need to love people, but the love that's being described is a sort of indiscriminate love that has no grounding in anything in particular, but affirming anybody for anything. And so the beauty of this prayer and the wisdom of it is that the love is grounded in knowledge and discernment, like a really specific one. So we're driving towards and being motivated by love, but that love is framed by knowledge and discernment. And so we don't have an indiscriminate love. We have a very purposeful love that is actually fruitful in people's lives.
Not a competition.
Yeah. But aren't those the schemes of the devil? Yeah. To take something that we might do and tweak it, modify it, denigrate it, so that it actually does the exact opposite of what it's intended to do. Rather than praise and glory to God, it brings blasphemy to him.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, the definitions are important, and that's where this whole idea of that love is free, or isn't there a book like called Reckless Love or something, or some term out there? Yeah. I don't even know really what that means, but maybe people meant well. I haven't read it, but this idea of a blind love, that I'm just going to love regardless and there's no boundaries, is actually a cheapening of what love is, and in the end, it's not truly loving if we love in that way. And that's what the world would say. I mean, at the end of the day, I think we can almost find what God says, and anything that we know is wrong is going to be opposite of that. And I think we see that a constant, it's subtle, but we constantly see a reversal in the world that we live on of what truly is excellent. It's subtly the opposite of that. What love is, it's going to be the opposite of that. So yeah, what time is it? 9:44. I don't think we have time to pray together, so I will pray for all of us together. All right. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just being able to look at your word and even just on a marker board and examine it. we do want to be faithful with in our prayer lives and what we pray and how we pray and even when we pray. So God, we come before you and just ask that as Grace Church, those here right now, that our love would abound more and more, Lord, that we would grow and be fueled by our knowledge of the gospel, that we would have a moral judgment and perception that is based on your word, with a love and desire to approve, to do, to choose the things that are excellent in this world. Lord, that we would become more pure and blameless as we sift our lives through this way, or that we would bear fruit, or that we know that comes through Jesus Christ as we look for the day of Christ. Lord, when all is said and done, Lord, if up until our death, up until your return, that this would ultimately praise you. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that we love because we have been loved, and that you are a God of love. We ask for your blessing over the rest of this morning as our worship service continues. In Christ's name, amen.